Father God, it is with great honor that we come before you here this morning. We come excited to open your word, to dig through the text that you have written. God, I pray that we would humble ourselves before this, recognizing that it is a book from an almighty, holy God. God, I pray that as we read this, we would recognize it as our authority, as the thing that we want to follow, the thing that we grasp our understanding of truth from. So God, as we get in this morning to the very important historical account of John's gospel that he has written, I pray that we would just continue to learn over and over again that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he's come to save man from their sins, that he came to be God's chosen lamb that would die for us, and the one that could effectively appease the wrath of God against us because of sin. God, I thank you for these truths, and I thank you for people who want to hear them. I pray that this morning we would glorify you with our attitudes, our actions, the message that is presented today, and the way we take it into the world. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 1, starting in verse 19, puts us to what we're calling the historical account of John's gospel. Now, we've already covered the first 18 verses, and we covered those verses in detail, and we've kind of broken it down to say that's the theological side. That's the theological discussion, because John writes all of that not based on any specific event taking place. But here we are starting in verse 19, and these are actual events that occurred while Jesus Christ was here on earth, so it's history. We're breaking down the history of Jesus' life. And we'll cover that basically for the rest of John's gospel until we get through chapter 21. Now, I want to read verses 19 all the way through 37. And then we'll have to just quickly get started because there's a lot of information that we need to cover today. So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, follow along with me starting in verse 19. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed," he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And so he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' and the prophet that as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one amongst you whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, and he's preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water,' and John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he was walking, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now that is our text for today, and there's a massive amount of content that we need to quickly flow through if we're going to understand what's happening here in the text, but it's really a powerful point in the life of John the Baptist as he's pointing to the person of Jesus Christ, saying, this is the one that you want to follow, this is the one that I'm speaking about. So in order to understand it, let's talk about John the Baptist just quickly. John the Baptist and his message becomes the focus of this text. And his message is an important one. His message is Jesus. And so we're still talking about Jesus as we're talking about the message of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist shows up at the beginning of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's because he's a very important character. He's a unique character as you go through your Bible. He's kind of a bridge that takes us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as you go through the Old Testament, what you have are prophets all through the history of Israel. So Israel's disobedient, they don't honor God, and so God sends a prophet to say, what are you doing? And to call them back to following him. This happens over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, and as the prophets call them back to God's standard and God's law and what would be God's word in the Old Testament, they're also saying there's coming a Messiah, there's coming one that can save, there's coming one that is the answer. And so when John the Baptist shows up, he's the last Old Testament prophet, and he's carrying the same message. There's coming one that is greater than I. There's coming one after me who existed before me. There's coming one that can save. John the Baptist is in every way an Old Testament prophet proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. But he's also this bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because not only does he get to preach the coming of Messiah, but he gets to be here when the Messiah comes, and then he gets to actually point to him and say, there he is. And that's what we're covering here in John chapter 1. We call this the climax of John's ministry because he's been preaching the coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. And then here is where he very clearly says, that's Jesus, go follow him. He's the answer. He's the one that you need. And so the focus really shifts from John saying the Messiah's coming to John saying there's the Messiah and we're going to just follow the Messiah after this. This is the idea. This is the point. And so very, very important parts in your Bible, and John is such an important character. Now, John's an amazing character when you study him out. He has a miraculous birth, if you'll think of it that way, right? He's born to old, barren parents. They couldn't have any kids. And they're well advanced in age to the point where they wouldn't be able to have any kids anymore. And then God miraculously allows them to have a child whose name is John. So really a cool situation there. And then after John is born, we see him at the temple being circumcised. And after he's circumcised, he disappears. You see nothing more of John the Baptist until he comes starting his ministry from out of the wilderness. So he's circumcised in the temple, disappears into the wilderness for lots of years, all of a sudden comes out of the wilderness looking like a crazed man, saying, behold, the Messiah is at hand. Not a lot of background information on how he grew up or the things that he learned or where he comes from. This is simply his story. He was miraculously born so that he could come and preach the Messiah is here. Now, there's been 400 years of silence from the last prophet until John the Baptist steps on the scene. So if you study your Bible, you go through the Old Testament, and you have all these people proclaiming, hey, the Messiah is coming, and they're prophets to Israel. And then Malachi is the last one, and that's the last book of the Old Testament. And there's 400 years where God says nothing to the nation of Israel until John the Baptist steps on the scene. Now, that's important information because that helps us set up where we're at here. Israel is under Roman rule, right? They don't like that. They're not free like they want to be. They pay taxes to Rome. Rome has authority over them, and they don't want that to be the case. So Israel is looking for this promised Messiah, hoping for this promised Messiah, waiting on this promised Messiah. And what they think is going to happen is the Messiah is going to come and set them free from Roman rule so that they can be their own nation. And the Messiah will establish his reign on earth, and they'll just live under his leadership, and they'll be free, right? That's essentially the thought process in Israel. And so when John the Baptist comes after 400 years of silence, saying the Messiah is at hand, the Messiah is here, he's coming after me, but he existed before me, they're excited. They like that message because they want that ruler to come, right? They want the Messiah, whom they think is a ruler. And so because of that, John is building quite a following. John the Baptist preaches his message, and people like his message. They're waiting for it, so they're excited by it. They start to follow this guy, and his crowd's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and so much so that the religious leaders start to take notice. They're like, wait a minute. This guy named John keeps preaching, and people keep following, and his gathering's getting larger and larger. We better check this guy out. Like, he's not just some nobody who's preaching and three or four people are listening. He's having an influence. He's building a following. So if this doesn't fit our agenda, we need to know that. And that's exactly where we're picking up in our text. In verse 19, as John the Baptist's following gets bigger, the religious leaders from the Jewish nation are coming to talk to him, to see where he's at, to see who he is, to see if they can't figure him out, to see if he's going to be a harm to him. Now, before we jump into that, there's one more thing that you got to understand, because this is an amazing text as we look through it, but it's somewhat of a unique text in your Bible, and this will be your outline for how we'll study this today. With the exception of the last week of Jesus Christ's life, right? When you go study the last week of the life of Jesus, you can pretty much pick apart and understand which is happening on which day and track that whole week out up to the cross and then leading to the resurrection. With the exception of that, this is the only time in all four Gospels that you have three consecutive days absolutely very clearly mentioned. And that's what's happening here. We're going to break this down based off of days. So really, your 3 points will be day one, day two, and day three. And day one is the majority of it, and then day two will be quick, and day three will be even quicker as we wrap this up at the end. But that's what we just read, three consecutive days. And let's see if we can't understand them today. I'll quickly show it to you like this. Day one is going to be verses 19 through 28. And what the message is John the Baptist is saying, the Messiah is here. The Messiah is amongst us. Day number two will be verses 29 through 34, where John the Baptist will see that Messiah, and he'll point to him, and he'll say, behold the Lamb, as he points at Jesus Christ. And then day number three will be 35 through 37, where John the Baptist looks at his apostles and basically says, go follow him. Stop following me, go follow him. And really what you get through those 3 days is the example of what a preacher is. And so I want you to pay attention as you're a church right now that is looking at a new preacher, essentially. And if he doesn't meet the qualifications of what this points to, then fire him. Because this is the standard. This is what it should look like. Day number one, verse 19. Look at what it says. Now this is the testimony of John. That's very simply your narration, and that's about it. That's the narration of what we're looking at, the testimony, the voice of John the Baptist, and what he's going to say to you. And it says, it's the testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So as I told you, John's following is growing, and because of his following growing, the Jews feel like they need to get this, who is this guy? We need to understand who he's about. Is he on our side? Is he preaching against us? Can we trust him? What's the case? Now, let's break that down just a little bit, because it's very important. It says the Jews sent priests and Levites. The Jews are actually the religious leaders that oppose Jesus Christ. This is not just the Jewish nation. These are the leaders of the Jewish nation, the religious leaders. You could break it down and call it the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that hold the religious court, essentially, for what goes on. In fact, if you study it out in detail, look at verse 24, because verse 24 very clearly tells you who they are. It says, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees." So when John in verse 19 tells us that the Jews sent priests, he's talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and very specifically, just understand it this way. When John says the Jews, he's talking about those that opposed Jesus and those that will crucify Jesus. He's basically talking about the bad guys, the ones that don't like what Jesus stands for, the ones that will hang him on a cross, and the ones that are against him, his whole ministry. And this is not an isolated incident. I want you to understand this. 70 times throughout this Gospel of John, John will refer to the Pharisees, the people that crucified Jesus Christ, as the Jews. So very often when you read the Jews, he's specifically talking about Pharisees, religious leaders, the people of the Sanhedrin that crucify Jesus Christ. These are the ones questioning John the Baptist here. Now look at who it says they sent. The Jews sent priests and Levites. Now the priests are the religious workers, okay? You guys understand this. The priests are the people that run the temple. In the Jewish system, their worship of God happens through priests, right? They go to the temple. They offer up their sacrifice through the priest. The priest is the guy that's in charge of the religious system, essentially, the temple, the things that are happening. He holds the ceremonies. So technically, you could call the priests the theological police. These are the guys that are saying, okay, is this legit? Is this not? So the Sanhedrin, they make the rules, and they're sending the priests, the guys that are the experts on theology, essentially. They're going over to John the Baptist to say, who are you? Are you legit? Do you line up with what we're teaching or not? Do we need to be threatened by you or not? Those are the priests. But they also send the Levites. And if you understand anything about this, the Levites, they support the priests in the temple system. So the temple is run by priests. And then if you fall into the category of a Levite, the tribe of Levi in the Israeli nation, then you're a helper in the temple system. So they work in the temple under the priests. They protect the priests. They make sure people are cooperating whenever they're in the temple. They do some of the busy work that the priest can't do while he's doing the ministry, things like that. This is who gets sent. These are the same two people that Jesus sets up in his story of the Good Samaritan. Remember? The guy's laying on the street dying, and the priest walks by and he goes on the other side. Then the Levite walks by and he goes on the other side. That's because they're the guys that run, those are the two groups that run the temple. So that's who gets sent here to question John the Baptist. And look at their question in verse 19. They say, "Who are you?" Pretty straightforward question, right? Who are you? Well, tell us who you are. We want some answers. Except that's not exactly what they're asking. If you study this out and understand the context, they're more specifically asking him if he is somebody. As opposed to just saying, who are you? What they're actually saying is, are you the Christ? That's what they want to know. Because as John the Baptist preaches his message and people like it and people are following him and his gathering gets bigger and bigger, they're starting to think, wait a minute, is this the Messiah? Is this the one that's coming? And so that's what they ask John. Are you the Messiah? You keep saying that the Messiah is here. You keep gaining an influence. You keep preaching essentially against the Jewish system, this works-based idea, which he did. If you study out his teaching, it's very clear. So, are you the Messiah? Are you the one you're speaking of? Which leads to verse 20, and this is a hard verse to translate over. It says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. That doesn't make a lot of sense in our English language, but really what that's saying is that John answered them boldly. John answered them. John was basically angry over their question. That's what that means. And so when he comes back with his answer, he answers them in such a way that is like angry, almost yelling at them because he feels like their question is stupid, essentially. People say there's no such thing as stupid questions, but that's not always the case. John the Baptist feels like this is a very stupid question. And so he answers them like it's a stupid question. And he answers them loudly, angrily, to come back at them. And look at his answer. He confessed, did not deny, but confessed. And he said, I am not the Christ. So we know what they're specifically asking, and they're asking him if he's the Christ. And John angrily says, no, I'm not. Like, why would you even ask me that? John keeps saying the Christ is coming after me. The Messiah's coming after me. And what he keeps saying, he's greater than I. The one that comes after me was before me. So I am not the Christ. Are you not listening to anything that I say? That's essentially John's attitude here as he answers them. He knows his role. And on your little, you know, if you're taking notes, on your side notes, if you want to understand what a good preacher is, he needs to understand his role. John understood his role. He's not the Messiah. His job is not to save. He's simply the one that points to the one that does save. And that's the job of the preacher. He can't save you, but he can point to one who can. As John says, I am not the Christ. Let's look at verse 21. So they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? If you're not the Messiah, then you must be somebody else that we're waiting for. And this is what I love when you study the Bible and you look at these Jewish leaders. It's very, when somebody is sent by God, they always know it, don't they? Like, they're looking at John the Baptist and they're like, are you the Messiah? No. Well, then are you Elijah? No. Well, then are you the prophet? No. And it's like they very clearly can tell that John the Baptist is something special. And it's obvious, right? Just like Jesus. When Jesus questions his apostles and says, who does the world say that I am? What do they say? You're John the Baptist reincarnate. You're John the Baptist from the dead, right? You've risen from the dead? No. You're Elijah? No. You're Jeremiah? No. Like, they very clearly can tell Jesus is not just a normal human. He's sent by God, just like they can tell that John the Baptist is sent by God. So if you're saying you're not the Messiah, then you must be somebody else that we're waiting on, and we're waiting on Elijah. Now, why are they waiting on Elijah? In Malachi chapter 4, Malachi is the last prophet before this 400 years of silence, before John the Baptist shows up. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, listen to what it says. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So what the Jews are waiting on is Elijah to come, and then after Elijah comes, Jesus will come, or God's Messiah will come, and that'll be the great day of the Lord, right? That's what they're looking for. Now, you and I, because we live in the day that we live in, the church age, and we have the Bible that's complete, we understand that Jesus comes twice, right? He came the first time, and he died as a sacrificial lamb. He'll come the second time in judgment to take his reign as King of Kings. Right? It's going to be a beautiful thing. He's going to come and he's going to establish a throne here on earth and he's going to rule. And guess what? When he comes the second time, it's going to be a great day. But it's also going to be a dreadful day for anybody that does not know Jesus Christ. And if you look at Malachi's wording, it points to the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the first. Because behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Which means that before the second coming of Jesus Christ, guess who's coming? Elijah. I believe this to be literal and believe this to be true. Elijah, the one who never died, God took him to heaven, right? He's going to come before the coming of Jesus again and pronounce that the Messiah is coming, right? Now, many teachers, a lot of really good teachers, believe that one of the two witnesses that come during the tribulation period will be Elijah. I don't know if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But to clarify that a little wee bit for you, we're in what's known as the church age. The next thing to happen will be the rapture of the church, where God will take his people home and they'll meet him in the sky. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period that is just a horrible time on the earth. Antichrist will rise in power, and he'll establish a one-world government, and he'll essentially try to play Jesus, right? He'll try to be the guy that rules and reigns, except he hates Christians, and he'll be against everything that God stands for. And it'll be a hard time for believers. But during that 7 years, God's going to send two witnesses, and those two witnesses are going to spark the greatest revival ever through the nation of Israel. They're going to preach the coming of Messiah. They're going to preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and Israel will repent and come to know Jesus Christ as king. Now, at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ will come back, he'll come to earth again, and the church that he raptured before will come back with him, and Jesus Christ, there'll be what we call the Battle of Armageddon, which won't be much of a battle because Jesus Christ will wipe out the enemy, and then he'll establish his throne here on earth, and he'll rule and he'll reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that takes place here on this earth. That's your time frame for what's coming. So during that 7 years of tribulation, two witnesses come. Many believe one of them will be Elijah. Very well could be. We'll have to wait and find out as we live this life. Verse 21, look at his answer. He says, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." It's very simple. No. I'm John. I'm not Elijah. So he's not going to claim to be Elijah because he's not Elijah. And you say, if you're a good Bible student, you say, wait a minute, why would he say that? Because in Luke chapter 1, it says that John the Baptist is going to come and be like Elijah. Yeah, correct. Like Elijah. It doesn't say he'll be Elijah. It says that he will be like Elijah. And John the Baptist is like Elijah, if you study this out, right? He comes from the wilderness with a powerful message that is very effective, pointing to the coming Messiah. He's a lot like Elijah, but he's not Elijah. And that's why he very simply says, "I am not. I'm John, somebody different." So then verse 21, they continue. "Are you a prophet?" And now we've already answered this question, right? I told you, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. So when they say, "Are you a prophet?" You'd almost expect him to say yes, right? Except he doesn't say yes, because that's not what they're asking. They're not asking if he's a prophet. They're asking if he is a specific prophet. And if you study your Bible, there's a prophecy that comes in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. And Deuteronomy is an amazing book. It's Moses' last speech to Israel before God is going to go bury Moses in the hills somewhere. And as Moses gives this amazing speech to the children of Israel, he promises them one coming who will come out of their nation, right? He'll be born in your nation, and he'll come from you, and he'll rise up, and he'll be a great prophet. And so they're looking for that prophet. Now, that prophet is Jesus Christ, not John the Baptist. So when the Jews come and they ask John if he's that prophet, he says no, because he knows his role. That speaks of Jesus. And listen, if you go to Acts chapter 2 and you look at Peter's amazing message, Peter says that Jesus is that prophet that Moses spoke of. If you go to where they stone James and he becomes the first martyr after Jesus ascends into heaven, James gives his amazing speech of the history of Israel, and James claims that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Moses spoke of. So multiple times through your Bible, it confirms that Jesus is the answer to that prophecy. Jesus is the specific prophet, not John the Baptist. So that's why John the Baptist says, "No, I am not him." It's very simple. It's not him. So look at verse 22. And this is where they finally wise up a little bit. "Are you this? No. Are you this? No. Are you this? No." So then they finally say, "Well, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Listen, we've been sent by the Sanhedrin, by these Jewish religious leaders, and we got to give them an answer. So tell us, who are you? Which leads to such an awesome response by John the Baptist. I love it. Look what he says. I am a voice. That's it. I'm nobody. I'm nothing special. I'm a voice. All I got is a voice. It's not about me. I can't save you. I'm not the answer. I'm very simply a voice. That's a preacher. He's just a mouthpiece, essentially. He's just somebody that opens up his lips and something comes out that points to something that can save. But he can't do it. John wants absolutely no credit. I love that. Just a voice that speaks of who can save and who is worthy. Look, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So John very clearly understands his place. I'm a forerunner. I'm the one that Isaiah prophesied of that comes before the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I point to him because it's all about him. That's my job. His message is powerful and effective because he points to Jesus Christ. And that's real humility. This is what you want to look for in a pastor. Real humility is what comes with ministry. Somebody who understands that it's not about them. Somebody who understands that they can't save, right? Somebody who understands that they're not the answer. Somebody that points to Jesus Christ. In fact, the thing I like about John the Baptist's answer is he says, I'm just a voice. And I think good pastors, this is their focus. I'm just a voice. In fact, I don't even make up my own points. I'm just a voice that tells you what he said. That's where real ministry occurs. That's where powerful things happen. When you recognize that you're not wise, you're just a voice. God uses what? The foolish things of this world. And that's what you want to find in a pastor for sure. And that's the attitude that John the Baptist had. He very simply is just a voice. So look at their response to his answer when he says that. 24 we already covered. Now those who sent were from the Pharisees. And so look at 25. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And essentially what they're asking with that question is, well then what gives you the right to do what you're doing? You can't baptize people. What gives you the right to take on this role of authority where you're baptizing people? And there was already a custom and a tradition. What happens if somebody was a Gentile and they wanted to leave this idea of being a Gentile and follow the religion of the Jewish people, they would baptize them in water. And so John is taking this role that kind of stands for what the Gentiles have to do if they want to cross over, and he's applying it to all of them, saying, you all got to do this. And John's thought process is this: there's coming one who's the Messiah, who's the answer, you got to follow him, and if you believe that, then go ahead and get baptized, symbolizing your faith in that, symbolizing your trust in that process. And so he's dunking people in water, baptizing, that's what it means. And so they say, what gives you the right to do that? In verses 26 and 27, I love the way John responds, because he technically doesn't answer their question. What gives you the right? And look what John says. He answered them, saying, I baptize with water. Now, if you understand the context, there's a tone behind that. What gives you the right? And John literally looks at them and he says, what do you mean what gives me the right? I dunk people in water. What's so special about it? That's essentially what John is saying. And that's confirmed. I'm not saying baptism is not important, because it is. You just saw baptism today, and it was an amazing thing, right? It was so good. But listen, as he stood up here to get baptized today, did you see his attitude? He says, I lived my way. I did things my way. It was a long road of me doing things my way, and guess what? Didn't work. And then he says, guess what? I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've been made new. I'm a new creation. I'm a changed being. I'm somebody different. So now I'll get baptized. The baptism didn't save him. He's saved, and because he's saved, he wants to get baptized. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is pointing to with his answer. He says, what do you mean what gives me the right? All I do is dunk people in water, but there stands one amongst you who you do not know. And if you continue to read that out and follow it out, look what he says in verse 33. Jump down to 33 with me. He says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So if you read the whole thing and study the whole thing out, they say, what gives you the right? And John says, I'm just dunking people in water, but there's coming one after me who's greater than me, who can submerge you into the Holy Spirit, who can actually save, who can actually change your life, who can actually give you an eternity into the presence of God the Father. That's John's amazing message. And it's one that we must understand as we study this. See, this is important stuff because the Jews are so blinded by their self-righteousness. They come in and, who are you? Who are you? What are you doing? Do you fit our agenda? What gives you the right to do this, right? Because their mindset is, as long as we're good enough in these areas and as long as we keep the laws here and here and here, and they've added so much to their extent of what the law is, and self-righteously they think they're okay. That's why they're not looking for a Savior. They're looking for somebody who will come and set them free from Rome, not save them from their sins. They're missing it. And John the Baptist has no ounce of self-righteousness in him. That's why he speaks of Jesus the way he does, right? What do you mean, what gives me the right? I baptize people with water, but there stands one amongst you who you do not know, and it is he who's coming after me, yet is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loosen. No self-righteousness. In fact, John says, I'm not the Messiah. I baptize people in water, but the Messiah is coming. And you know what? I'm not even worthy of washing his feet. That's his view. And listen, that is the view of an effective minister. You don't view yourself as worthy. You view yourself as unworthy. Do you realize it's the job, I want you to get it, it's the job of the lowest slave to unbuckle the sandals and then wash the people's feet. The one who's the absolute lowest on the totem pole is the guy that washes their dirty feet when they come in. And John the Baptist says, I am not the Messiah. In fact, when you're talking about the Messiah, I'm not even worthy of the job of the lowest slave in his presence. That's a man who gets it. That's a man that understands what his sin has made him and what the holiness of Jesus makes him. The Apostle Paul felt the exact same way, right? If you study the Bible, he gets towards the end of his life. He's wrote most of the New Testament, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, right? He feels like he's so unworthy. This is the attitude of people who understand what sin does to them. And John the Baptist gets it, but we skipped over one line that I think we really need to cover. It's an important one. Look at what he says. He says, I baptize with water, and then he says this, there stands one amongst you whom you do not know. Man, if that doesn't speak of our day so clearly, I don't know what does. We live in a day and an age where to know Jesus is a reality. God has given us this precious gift of the Word of God that so very clearly reveals to us who He is, that so very clearly reveals to us what the answer is. And you know what? We're surrounded by people that don't know Him. Please, don't let this be your reality. Don't let your life be classified as somebody who could have known Jesus but didn't. All of the info's there. All of the info is available. Like these Jews, many people are so self-righteous that they'll miss it. Don't let that be your story. Please don't be one of them. Now that takes us all the way through verse 28. And very simply, verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And this is a different Bethany than the one that you're familiar with, right? There's a guy named Lazarus and his two sisters. Jesus spent some time with them at their house in Bethany. This is a different Bethany that we don't have a lot of information on. There's a good guess. There's a lot of water there because that's where they're baptizing. So most likely there's somewhere with deep water at that location. But that leads us to verse 29, and we finally get to day two. Look at what it says. It says, the next day. And I told you, these are three consecutive days, and it sets that up very clearly. And so this then points us into the second message of John. The first message is, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah is amongst us. The second message on day two is, there he is. That's the one, and it's powerful. Let's look at it. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. This is really happening in real life. He's been preaching about him. He's been telling people that he's here. Now all of a sudden he sees Jesus and Jesus is on his way towards John. Man, it would be exciting to be there for this. And as he sees people coming towards him, look at his message. He points and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now let's just break that down very quickly. What does behold mean? It means look at him. There he is, right? So as he's walking towards him, behold. Turn your attention that way. Look at him. Pay attention to him. Behold. Then he says, the Lamb of God. Very, very important, because the Jewish people are looking for a king. They're looking for a political leader. They're looking for a powerful ruler. And John points at the Messiah and he says, behold the Lamb. John calls him a lamb. Now there is absolutely nothing special about lambs. But Israel's history is full of lambs, is it not? When you understand and you read the Old Testament, they have a picture of lambs. And what do? Lambs die. Lambs are the sacrifices that are slaughtered because of the people's sins. And so John, surrounded by a bunch of Jews, whenever they're expecting a king, this powerful political leader, he points to him and he says, behold the Lamb. And they got to be like, why is he calling him a lamb? Lambs die. That's exactly the point. Behold the one that's going to die for you. Behold the one that's going to be the sacrifice for your sins. That's who you're looking at. And John calls him the Lamb of God. In Israel's history, they have to pick a lamb and bring that lamb into their household, and then upon the correct day they'll slaughter that lamb that they've picked. So John says, look at the Lamb that God has chosen. He's right there. He's the Messiah. But there's one more line. Look at it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because you see, in Israel's history, as they pick their lamb and they bring their lamb into their house and then they slaughter their lambs, did any of those lambs take away their sins? No. That's why they keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Because they weren't effective, because they didn't work, because they couldn't appease God's wrath upon them. So John points to Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb that God has chosen, the Lamb that can actually take away the sins of the world. The Lamb that will work, the one that dies and is effective. This is the gospel. John's message is the message of the gospel, and this is what you need to look for in a preacher. One that understands what the gospel is, and then one that passionately preaches the gospel because it's the answer. It's what saves. It's what points people to eternity. And John very clearly got that. Yes, God's man is here. And guess what? The Messiah, he will die. And when he dies, he'll be an effective sacrifice that appeases God's wrath and can actually take away the sins of the world. And that's a very important word. The sins of who? The world. See, what were the Jewish people looking for? They were looking for a Messiah that would come and set Israel free. That it would establish his reign and rule over Israel so that Israel was free from the rule of the Romans. And God sends a lamb that will save the Romans as well as Israel. God's plan was so much bigger. It's effective for the world. And that's so great for you and I, because John's message in pointing to Jesus is he's the answer. He's the only one that can take away sin. He's God's chosen man, and he's for the world, not just the Jews. And that becomes an important message for us today. Listen to me, no matter who you are, no matter what blood runs through your veins, there is only one that can take away sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Verse 30, look at it. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John says, this is the one I've been telling you about. I've been telling you about him over and over and over. And he comes after me, but he's actually before me. He's God, right? That's him. He's right there. And then John's just going to give it the historical account of how he learned this with absolute certainty. And that's what the next few verses are. He says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So John says, I didn't know exactly who the Messiah was. I just knew that God told me to go baptize and preach his coming. So I went to preach his coming. And God told me more. Look at verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain upon him. Very, very important verse, right? And if you remember, at the baptism of Jesus, we're past that. That's already happened. At the baptism of Jesus, John baptizes Jesus Christ, and the Spirit descends like a dove. Like is a key word there. The Spirit floats down from heaven, and at the same time, God's booming voice says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's occurred. And when that occurred, it confirmed to John exactly who it is. That's what it says. He says, I did not know him, but that he had sent me to baptize with water. So to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John says, whenever I saw the Spirit descend at his baptism, it confirmed it. I know for sure that he's the Messiah, so he can point at Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that's what he says in 34. I have seen it, and I testify that this is the Son of God. My message is not from me. My message was confirmed from God, and so I'm simply a mouthpiece that declares it to you. And let me tell you something, I can echo that. That's my goal. My message, I don't want it to be from me. I just want to be a mouthpiece that declares what God has said back to you. Which leads us then to day 3. Lastly, on our outline, we get to day 3. And look at what it says. Once again, the next day. I told you, 3 consecutive days. It's pretty unique in the Bible, but we find it right here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said. So very similar to day 2, right? Day 1 is John being questioned. Who are you? And John says, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah is coming after me. And then day 2, Jesus starts coming, and John sees him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, as Jesus is walking right towards John. Now, Jesus has been there amongst John, and so Jesus is walking, and he's not necessarily walking, you know, right towards John, but John sees Jesus walking. And so once again, John points to him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. The same thing that he said on day 2, as he's talking now to his apostles, to the ones that to his disciples, we'll call them, the ones that follow John around and are learning from John's teaching. And look at what happens with 2 of John's disciples. Again, the next day, John stood with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked. So see, Jesus is walking, and John points to him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And so verse 37, and two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, this is very clear. I want you to see how it works. As Jesus is walking, so imagine if I'm standing here, and Jesus is walking, you know, across that way. Jesus is walking towards Main Street, and I say, behold the Lamb. Behold God's chosen answer. Behold the one that you need. Behold the one that can take away sin. Behold the one you should be following, is essentially what John says. Don't follow me, follow him. I'm not the answer, he is. And if somebody says that to you, wouldn't you naturally be like, well, maybe I should leave you and go follow him then? That's what John's message is. He's the answer. He saves. Follow him. And what happens? Two of his disciples leave and they follow Jesus. That's amazing. That's ministry. Ministry is pointing to Jesus and telling people to follow him. And John does it very clearly here. Now, just a little wee bit of cool insight before we wrap this up. Verse 35 tells us that two of his disciples were there. And verse 37 tells us that the two heard John speak, and they went and they followed Jesus. Now, as we study this out, verse 40, look at what 40 says. We're not going that far today, but it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we'll talk about this next week, as this will be our message, as the apostles follow Jesus and they begin to talk to Jesus. But one of them is Andrew. The other one is not named anywhere throughout John's gospel, which makes him who? John, your author, the one who writes this book, the very one that writes the words that we're discussing here and talking about. John the apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist, until John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb, you should follow him. So John the apostle leaves John the Baptist and follows Jesus. And you guys know some of the rest of his story as he walks with Jesus while Jesus is here and has a close relationship, and then ends up penning for us this gospel, plus 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that we can study out someday in the future, plus the amazing book of Revelation, as God gives that to him on the island of Patmos as he's an old man. Really, really incredible stuff as you study the Bible. So today, in three consecutive days, we're given this high point of the ministry of John the Baptist, and it breaks down very simply. Day one, I'm not the Messiah, but the Messiah is who you need. Day two, there he is. Behold the Lamb that God has chosen that can actually take away sin. Day three, follow him, because that's who you need. And that's what you want to look for in a preacher. That's how you can be effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we can do ministry together, all having the same goal and the same mindset. Point to Jesus, because Jesus saves. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. And God, it's an amazing book. When we study it in its context and aim for the author's intent, we can just learn so much each week. And so I praise you for John the Baptist and the clarity of his message. I praise you that we can follow in that same footsteps, recognizing that we are not the answer, but Jesus Christ is. So help us to boldly point to your Son and be effective for you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.